I am unashamed. What about you?
So welcome back to Unashamed. Jace has been moaning and groaning since he got here about his busy week and busy weekend. As you were, because Jace preached Sunday. And so I like to get him up from time to time so he can appreciate what I do on a more regular basis.
You know, it is exhausting. When you factor in the prep time, and the prep was a mess.
Which you shared that on the last podcast. You were like, I hadn't done anything. Well, you didn't say I hadn't done anything, but you said I hadn't, spent the time I wanted to till the weekend, right?
Well, we studied the book of Hebrews. Didn't we study the book of Hebrews?
Yeah,
we did. We've done so many podcasts. Well, I just now got it. So it took that to plant the seed.
Well, I'm glad you got it.
I feel like in this podcast, I have thought, man, I want to go back and redo that whole series or whatever. Because I'm like,
it's going to be for our audience. It's going to be so much better the next time we go through all these books. You're not going to believe the improvement.
Okay, podcast listeners, here's the theme. Here's the new theme. We're growing together.
That's right.
So if you started in podcast 100, there's hope. Because by 800, or where are we at now, Maddie?
874 is today.
We've learned so much together.
And I saw somebody celebrating their 500th podcast the other day, and I was like, 500? We sailed past that a long time ago.
No, it was good. I think after it was over, because from my point of view, since my biggest fear was public speaking, and I'm not that smart a guy, so I have to totally rely on the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Which is not a bad way to be.
Just think about those two things. I'm serious. My biggest struggle in my early years was being shy and not speaking. But the Lord changed that, because the more I read, I realized you can't be a disciple of Jesus quietly.
Mm.
It's not possible.
That's correct.
We're supposed to declare, even a verse that I didn't read. Al, you probably noticed that I had way more firepower than I was able
to. I was taking notes, Chase. You see here, I have a front and back handwritten notes during your sermon. Wow. And I loved it when you would say, yeah, I've got a lot more to say about that, but I need to move on. Because I was thinking in my mind the whole time, every time you would say that, I thought, ooh, podcast material for tomorrow. It just the overflow. Of Jason's sermon, we'll talk about on the show.
Well, you got to think about it. We do a podcast. This podcast, I don't know how long they are, 50 minutes maybe?
Yep, 48
45.
Minutes.
48? A little birdie said 48. So when I go do speeches across the country in mainly just settings that who knows who's there, people out in the world, non-believers, it may be a concert, it may be at a church building. So they give you an hour. But in our organized church settings, and the one where y'all meet that I spoke at, they're pretty well, you got 30 minutes. If you don't say what you need to say in 30 minutes, go write a book and we'll help support that.
Do you lose them after 30? If you go 40 minutes, do you lose them?
No, not if it's good.
Well, somebody said I actually went 40, but it felt like 30.
That's what mom's in. Mom was watching it, and she said, but it's, it is mom, so I don't know. She said she timed it. It was 40 minutes. But
mom has embellished tendencies.
That's right.
So,
she does. Well, we go 40 to 50. I have the record at 53.
But y'all kind of started your deal, which is smart, Zach, because if you start a church, then you can kind of set it how you want to, and people get, it's all what they get used to.
Yeah, that's it.
It's just all about what you're used to.
So the reason we're bringing this up,
if you're not that good, 30 minutes seems really long.
20, yeah.
But if you're really good, 30 minutes seems like, I could listen to this guy for longer.
So I probably put 15, 20 hours of prep in it, to be honest, somewhere in that window. So then it's kind of hard to turn around into prep for a discussion on the podcast. So since I spent so much time, and y'all actually were there and heard it, we thought we would discuss some of the points. But I thought what was interesting is that after doing that, you kind of want to just go lay down.
Yeah.
It there's something that happens.
Which it's, they told us this when we were in preacher training school, Jace, that the equivalent, what was told to us, and again, you know, I'm assuming, I don't know how scientific this is, but what was told to us is that when you preach a sermon, and that's different than teaching a class, but when you preach a sermon, the energy, the kinetic energy that you then release into that sermon is the equivalent of an 8-hour labor job, is what they told us.
In other words, the delivery side?
Just for the delivery side. That afterwards you will feel like, and I have to say, I don't know about the science of it, but in terms of just the guy of it and how I feel, I would say that's exactly right. The most sleepy and tired I am any day of the week is Sunday at about 2:00.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
I preach that day.
My lovely wife said, now look, after you finish, of course I thought she was going to say, we'll go out, have a nice lunch, or I'm going to cook lunch for you.
You've done such a good job.
She said, whatever you plan to do, don't come home. Well, thanks, babe. That's so inspiring. And so then I said, well, why not?
Shame.
I pushed back, Al, and she said, well, we're having a shower.
Yep.
For
my granddaughter.
Yeah, for your granddaughter. And this is a female-only gathering.
Men not welcome.
So then I was no longer offended. I said, thanks for the heads up. So I actually went and played golf with Austin, which is Jep's son-in-law, who's not even from here. He was just visiting.
Yep.
And all the women in his life were going to the shower, so they said, go do something. He actually sent me a text and said, I'm looking for something to do on Sunday afternoon. I was like, well, me too. Let's go play golf. So we did that, which was fun.
Did you play well? Because I used to never play very well after.
You're not going to believe this. I took a couple of years off from golf due to scheduling. I literally did not have time to go play golf. So now I have a little more time since we filmed the show, the Treasure Show. And so I'm on that once every 10 or 12 day pattern. So the time before I played 10 or 12 days ago was the worst round yet since I've come back.
Mm-hmm.
And I think they had like 89 on the scorecard, but that was grace filled.
Yeah.
It was more like a 98.
Some holes you picked the ball up. Yeah.
Well, it just.
After a while, you're like.
If I hadn't have picked the ball up and taken like a triple bogey, I would still be out there trying to compete that round on that day.
I get it.
So I go out there yesterday, not a care in the world, and shot a 74.
Wow. That's impressive.
I missed one fairway.
Just striping
the ball.
Maybe you need to start preaching it.
Well, Austin said, I think maybe the spirit is lingering. So maybe so, but it was fun.
And Austin is your classic young, he was a baseball player, so he can hit the ball a mile, but he doesn't play a lot. So I don't know how he did yesterday, but he doesn't play a lot. We played with him last summer. And so all of a sudden he can hit two bombs, look great. Then all of a sudden, nah.
It was a lot of grace scores yesterday.
I would argue that the spirit probably is a scratch golfer. Probably not going to have a 74, but
yeah. But anyway,
the spirit's going to be under par
for me. Not to play much, I thought it was good. But what I was saying is, I felt at peace yesterday, which is unusual in your hometown because I speak all over the country. But when you speak in your hometown and it's live, which I'm not sure how I feel about this, Al. When you start saying live streaming, because it is streaming into the internet world.
Mm-hmm.
There were people
that watched you all around the world yesterday.
There's a little weight in that.
Yeah.
You're not only are you, if you get something wrong.
You can blow something inside the walls, and it's like, well, they'll forget about it.
I messed up. But once it's out there, you know. So I do think that's some of the stress involved there, but you try not to think about that. But there was about three little moments, I think, that gave me peace. One guy came up. Phil is actually the guy that you shared Jesus with on the plane that was coming home from seminary.
Yeah, and way back.
Somehow he missed Jesus. Well, that fella came up to me and he said, you remember the last time you spoke here? And I was like, no. He said, it's been years. And he said, I jotted something down that you said in my Bible, because in that time of my life, even though I was headed in the, I was trending in the right direction in my faith, I was going through a little rough patch, which we all do. But he said, you said something. And so I thought, let's see what I said. And it was something that I had no knowledge of ever seen in my life. But he said, you said something that you can't out-sin God's grace. And so if you were paying really close
attention, I noticed you dropped that in yesterday.
I dropped that in again yesterday.
I did hear that. So that was a callback.
Well, I did that because the reason I'm saying it took the pressure off of me, because here's something that I don't even remember saying that I got from the Bible. But in this guy's mind, he wrote that down, and he never forgot it.
Yep.
And I thought, you know, this is not about me. This is just, I'm just a vessel that God's going to speak through. I have the Holy Spirit. I've studied really hard, and I have no agenda other than turning the light bulb of Jesus on in people's lives.
Yep.
So it just tends to take the pressure. And so then that was the second thing, really, is I just had a personal prayer there with God. And the third thing is, as I was walking up there, I look over there and I saw old John Gowen. Now, Gowen was part of our little duck show. I worked right beside him at Duck Commander for years. His conversion story is awesome. He was a bull rider and pretty well just a country cowboy who did a lot of drinking and a lot of cutting up and a lot of fighting and riding bulls, and basically came to the Lord through his love for duck hunting and wanting a job at Duck Commander.
And actually he was invited to a house church the first time. And the only reason he went, as he tells, I've heard him tell the story before, is because he wanted to get a duck call. He was in a duck call contest, Jace, when he was a teenager. Mm-hmm. And Dad was one of the judges of the duck call contest. This goes way back. I mean, Godwin's older than me. So you were there, Dad, and you were sitting behind him, and he said, his dad said something about a duck commander calling. He said, them things ain't no good. And you were sitting right behind him is what he says. Yeah. So he winds up winning the duck call contest, and then you gave him a duck call, and he said it changed his life. But he wound up coming to Christ because he went to a house church that you were leading, Tony Neil brought him, and then he said he heard the gospel for the first time. So,
and look, I know this guy. We work together. He's family, and I've seen him grow from day one to where he is now.
He's one of my best friends.
And he goes around and speaks, him and his wife, all over the country. And if you see him, I've always said he's a human, kind of like Si that needs subtitles. But really, Godwin does.
Yeah.
Because he sounds like a combination of a blower and a weed eater making words. It's so he would come in to
a combination blower and weed eater. That's pretty good.
To Duck Commander, you know, and say, and I would say inaudible. And he'd go, what? Inaudible.
Remember they on the show, they would do subtitles underneath some of the things he said, which is pretty good.
So I looked over at him and his lovely wife, Paula, who I love, they were holding hands. And it, you know, it's so weird that you're getting up in front of hundreds of people.
But you notice that.
I noticed that on the way walking up. And I thought, what a beautiful sight.
Mm-hmm.
It just made me think, now here's this guy that's been married, because I asked him after the sermon, because we had a talk. And I said, I noticed you were holding your wife's hand. He said, well, our anniversary is tomorrow, which is today. And I did tell him happy anniversary before we come down here. He said, 35 years. And I said, wow. I was like, Godwin, you've come a long way. And he said, you know, he said, I just participated in, I saw my wife with so much joy when she looked at what I got her for our anniversary. And so I was like, well, I got to know what that is, because I've been married 33, fixed to be 34. So the longer you go in this, the harder it is to find anniversary.
Exactly.
Present. So I thought, let me get my pen out, because he said, I mean, she's just joy. I said, so what'd you get her? And he said, oh, you ain't going to believe it. I was like, well, tell me, because I'm dying to know. He said, I got her a ghillie suit and a bag of corn. And I'm like,
yep, makes perfect sense.
A ghillie suit. He said, you get it? I said, no. He said, she's my deer hunting buddy. Not only is she my wife and my sister in the Lord.
I knew she'd gotten into
it. She's into deer hunting. And she was joyous. She said, you know what she said when she saw that? I said, what? She said, they'll never see us now. The lights just went out when I said, they'll never see us now. Maddie, I think we have a problem.
So pornography is a topic that we don't really like talking about, but you have to talk about it because it's such an impacting thing in our culture and our society. I think most men at some point in their life have struggled with it or discovered it a lot of times when you were young. One of our sponsors is a group called Covenant Eyes, and they have a new program called Victory by Covenant Eyes. They're the number one trusted accountability software for over 23 years for Christians seeking to live a porn-free life. Because I would like to think, Jace, that as Christians, we would have a bit of a jump on the rest of the world, but it seems to be a plague as much in our culture as it does in the world.
Well, there's a verse that says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, which right. Basically means we all have the same temptations, yeah. But this is an attack on breaking families up and breaking them down, which, you know, families were God's idea.
Right.
And we're made in the image of God, and it reflects who God is. So.
Now, it's a great point. It does more than just to our mind. And it's been around a long time. Dad, read that. Read Job 31:1. This Job is a very ancient person in the Bible, but what did he say in Job 31:1?
It's a good way to state it. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl.
I mean, that's simple, straightforward, and was written thousands of years ago, way before the internet or anything else. So it shows you that we do need to make this covenant. And that's what these guys are about. That's why it's called Victory by Covenant Eyes. It's a powerful tool that helps Christians who are serious, they want to quit porn for good or never start, which is even better. The Victory app has powerful accountability features built in. The optional blocking technology makes it an unparalleled tool in the fight to live a porn-free life. So here's what you do. Go to covenanteyes.com/Phil and download Victory on all your devices. Once it's installed, Victory runs silently in the background on your devices, uses cutting-edge AI technology to watch the screen for behavior that doesn't match your goals. Next, you'll invite a trusted friend to be your ally. This is someone who can walk beside you through the ups and downs. And remember, they're there to help you live a porn-free life. It's going to bring you new freedom to live honestly. Remember, accountability is not others calling you out on your sin, but others calling you up to the person you are in Christ. Anyone can get started on their path to recovery for free by visiting covenanteyes.com/Phil. Use the promo code Phil for 30 free days or by clicking on the link in the show notes today. That's covenanteyes.com/Phil. Well, that was the break to end all breaks.
I'm telling a story about Godwin and his lovely wife.
What a break. We woke up in a new studio.
She got a ghillie suit and a bag of corn. And the next thing you know,
pitch black.
The lights went out. And so we had to drive about 30 minutes away. We have coffee now. This is better. Duck Commander. They have people with coffee bringing in coffee.
We got coffee delivered.
Did you want
one? Yeah, mine was in that Clayton home. Since I was the one that asked for it, I expected mine to be okay. First. But that's okay. You're just my granddaughter. Man, you moved to town, and man, the things pick up around here, Dad. We got people waiting on us now. It's pretty awesome. Yeah, that was crazy. apparently there's a power outage. And then, Dad, I did check on my way up here. I called because you said, well, your mama ain't been home. Maybe the bill didn't get paid. And then I got to worrying about it, but the bill has been paid. So it's not that. Good. It's something else. So we're good.
She hasn't been here for a month.
No. And then I got to thinking, well, I wonder if somebody is paying their bills. And so it's all being covered. So you're good. So, Jace, you were talking about Godwin. And, of course, now we're in his environs because he's up here on the duck call room. We're in the duck call room, for those of you watching. We moved the operation. They said the power wasn't going to be back on, Dad, till later on this afternoon. But, you know, John and Paula were our next-door neighbors for 17 years. We built across the street from one another. So you're not going to find a better dude than him. So I am glad that he was one of your complimenters yesterday. Yeah. The lesson, that was good.
So anyway, it calmed me. And so I got up, and I guess it had been a while, but I tried a couple of jokes about, because I was filling in for Larry Bolt. Larry was supposed to do the overview.
He was going to kick it off, here was my thing, because I organize our sermon series at our church, and so my thinking was, Larry is a good detail man. He goes in depth on the background. So he was going to be my kickoff guy, and he was going to be on the podcast today. And then you were up this Sunday originally taking Hebrews 1 because you had done some stuff about angels, I remember, on the podcast that was really good. But then Larry fell and re-injured his knee, surgically repaired knee. And so now Larry, and I figure he's listening, so Larry, we pray you get well soon, brother. But he was supposed to – so he wound up not being able to go. So we moved you up in the lineup, which – so your opening joke was about being in the bullpen.
Well, I did. Larry,
it's a baseball analogy.
You got to remember, I had been asked to speak, but I wasn't in the rotation.
Right.
The rotation at y'all's church, it's you and a couple of the pastors there and Larry Bowles.
Right.
So I thought, well, but me and Larry, we're kind of outside the camp as a preview to Hebrews 13. We're not in the institution. We're just volunteers. He's a fireman. I'm a duck man. So I had a really good joke I was going to tell.
Yeah.
But I couldn't tell the joke because I had another illustration on introducing Hebrews that I wanted to do. And if I told the joke that was funny, then it would ruin the reveal of what Hebrews is about.
Right.
So I was stuck in my prep saying, well, I can't do a joke that I know is going to be good. And I made it up and I'll tell it to you because I didn't tell it yesterday. Because it would have ruined, I thought, my next phase of this. So I came up with some jokes because I felt like since me and Larry are outside the system, outside the camp, then we went to Greece together. And since we're so, I guess, not the normal presenters when it comes to preaching, he's a fireman and I'm a duck man.
Right.
So I thought, well, we need a catchphrase. Because can you imagine me and Larry Bowles walking through Greece where there's, what, 6 million people in Athens? It was a sight. Somebody should have filmed it. And so, I was like the dynamic duo. I thought about mac and cheese. But I settled on the bullpen and waivers.
Which I got it because I like baseball.
Because he's in the bullpen, but since he was injured – they called me off of waivers, which means
you were in the minor league system.
I wasn't even on a team. So I said the joke and zero laughter.
I laughed, but you couldn't hear me. I was laughing back then.
So it was so bad, it was good because then I said, I thought that was going to be funny. Well, then everybody laughed.
Yeah.
And I brought up Al's point about my personality. If I'm funny, it's on accident.
He's accidentally funny.
Yeah, accidental but humor.
There's a lot of guys like that.
So the joke that I was going to tell that I didn't want to ruin my opening line was that a fireman and a duck man walk into a bar.
I like it. You got me.
Now, then I was going to stop and say, now to some of you who don't understand grace, at this moment you're saying, I don't know about that.
That's right.
But a fireman and a duck man walk into a bar. What's the punchline? Somebody's fixing to hear about Jesus. Because that is what me and Larry Bowles, that's what we have in common.
That would have been a good joke. That would have gotten a few chuckles.
It's a good joke, and it's true. If you see me in a bar, I'm sharing Jesus with someone because I ain't going in there for any other reason.
Right.
So the only two bars I've ever been in, that was the case. And it was both times where a person, I was getting report. This is early in my faith when I was a teenager. And so we're bringing these people to Jesus. And I was studying on two different occasions. And they brought up as a defense of not giving their life to Jesus. They said, well, yeah, but one of these other people that you claim that you just baptized in Jesus, I saw them the other night at the bar. And I said, well, who was it? And they told me. And so I called that person after the study and said, hey, I just got a report. Because, you know, I was a teenager. I was trying to micromanage the new Christians.
Trying to keep them out of the bar.
And they both said, well, it wasn't me. So one night, Missy and I drove to the bar because it was New Year's Eve and we were coming in from a long trip. And I said, look, let's go over here and just see. We don't have to go in, but I just want to see if what they're telling me is true. And sure enough, we were there. Now, you can call it God, providence, or whatever. We were there in the parking lot for 2 minutes. And out from the bar door came the very two people.
Said it wasn't them.
That said that wasn't them. So then I put on a quick disguise. I put a bandana because I didn't want to be affiliated, you know. And I walked and right up to them.
Now it wouldn't be in disguise.
And I said, well, now we know. And the look on their faces, and it didn't go well. One of them cussed me out. But having said that, eventually came back around, and you know,
and you found out a important lesson, Jace. If someone will lie about going to someone will go to a bar, they'll probably lie about exactly on top of that. Let's take another break.
So it seems like I don't know, abortion and pro-life versus they call it pro-choice, but pro-abortion seems to be in a battle now going on for a long, long time, but it has sort of flared back up this year. It's a political year. It's a presidential election year. I've always thought that abortion is one of the greatest sins of our history. It happens every single day, and unfortunately, a lot of lives are snuffed out before they ever have an opportunity to come into this world and make a difference. Roe v. Wade was overturned, which went back to the states, which was a positive in one side, but then it's also a difficulty on the other because people think it's over, but it's not, because in some states there's more abortions than ever. So one of our sponsors, Preborn, we love partnering with these guys. They're leading the charge in the battle for life. They have a network of clinics in the highest abortion areas. Many times they're right across the street around the corner from a Planned Parenthood. And they've saved over 58,000 babies, and 200 babies a day get rescued, which is a great blessing. And it's very simple. What they do is make sure that a mother hears her child's heartbeat on ultrasound, because that typically makes the difference in life or death for that baby. It's a divine encounter is what they call it, which I love that. $28 a month can be the difference between life and death. That's what it takes to help them continue to save these babies every day. So we want you to join in and help out. Help these mothers choose life. To donate, dial #250 on your phone and say the keyword baby. It's #250, keyword baby. Or you can go to preborn.com/unashamed. That's preborn.com/unashamed.
So anyway, so then I asked the question, I was like, well, when you hear the word Hebrews, what do you think? And I tried to find, usually there's a group of young people sitting in a section, but when I looked over there, there was only two poor young fellas.
Yeah, I saw that.
And I said, what do you think? And they looked like, you're embarrassing me. Because I was making a
point. Nothing like putting the spotlight on a couple of teenagers.
It seems like that's something that's not relatable to people in America.
Right.
I mean, what's the first thing you think when you hear Hebrews? Crickets.
Yeah. Which is what you got there. Now, Si yelled out something. Si was sitting right in front of me, and he talked the whole sermon.
Well, you're right. The backstory of the sermon of Hebrews, which, to your point, Al, of all the, you know, the interactions I had after this, Al said it right. He said, I ask you to do an overview of Hebrews, but what you did was an overview of the entire Bible, which is what I did.
He literally went from Genesis to Revelation.
I did.
His point was Jesus is present all the way through, which is the point of Hebrews. So I got it. It was just funny because he had been throwing me under the bus. Like, I mean, Alex expects me to do the whole book of Hebrews in 30 minutes, and he did the whole Bible in 30 minutes, which I just thought, that was the first thing I told him.
30, 35, whole Bible.
Yeah.
But what I noticed was, and I made the point that we've said many times, when you pick up the Bible, it basically says Jesus is coming. And he was there before he was in flesh as a human, incarnate.
And Hebrews 1:1-3 is literally the creation story. I mean, the Jesus.
It is. It said all things were created by him.
That's right.
He was before, he's during, he's after. That's why I didn't get to my point about Hebrews 13:8, but it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, he became flesh, and we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in there.
Right.
But what I did was I went to Genesis 15 because in defining Hebrews, that's the first place it's mentioned. It's Israelites or Jews that were part of a group of people, a nation, that received a promise from God, specifically Abraham and his family. And when you read about the promise, it says numerous times, you will be my people and I will be your God. And so then I felt like, well, I got to go back to Genesis 1 because what led to this?
Right.
This was the original God dwelling with people. He created the heavens and the earth. And he wanted to.
Plus, I like the way you brought in the family nature, because we always have such a hard time, like, describing three in one when it comes to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, God, you know, deity three. But if you think about it in terms of a family, it makes much more sense. Which you made that point, and even the point about the risk and reward, which I know
is it did. I brought that up in a previous podcast, and I got that from some theologian that I can't recall off the top of my head. But it's like, well, why did God create people if he knew they were going to mess up and do evil things? And it comes down to the same fundamental argument that people question God about. Well, it doesn't look like he's in control. I mean, look at the evil and mayhem. Why would God create a world like this? And so I brought up a point that I got from this scholar. Well, why do we have kids on purpose? Why do we do that? You know that there's a strong possibility that they're going to go out there and cause mayhem or hate you or do whatever, but it's the reward is greater than the risk because of the love that can be had and the relationship aspect of it. So, I mean, God has given us choices, and that's kind of the thought. But my second point to go along with that is, God specializes in making things right. He's God, making things right when things go wrong. That's what the whole new creation is about. Think of all the passages in the New Testament where you're a new creation. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Why? Because you're new creations.
Yeah.
So he makes things right, and I believe that he will make all things right in heaven and earth, and that's what eternity is going to look like.
The thing he does is show them that there are good people on planet Earth. Exactly. We always hear about the bad ones, but there are good.
Well, that was a point that I didn't get into that was in my notes, is in Hebrews 2, you know, where it talks about the role of miracles, how the signs, wonders, and miracles confirm the salvation that was brought in Jesus. But today, fast forward, and people are always looking for more miracles. And I made the point that we're in 1 Corinthians 1:22, where it says Jews demand signs. You remember that dialogue Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Jews? And they're like, give us a sign, give us a sign. And he said, I'll only give you the sign of Jonah. And then he brought up, because he was in the whale 3 days, and then he come out. Well, he was showing that what he was going to do on the cross and the resurrection is the greatest miracle. I'm the one who is able to make things right through what I'm going to do.
Because as much as you marvel over a man being inside a fish for 3 days and then coming out of the fish, Think about a man being in a tomb for 3 days and coming out of there to live forever, which was the whole point.
So really, part of my sermon, which I guess I'll get to because I don't want to jump ahead, because I want to say I asked people, the audience, what Hebrews is about. And I was kind of shocked and a little disappointed in the answers I got. And it was typical things that you think people would say. Faith, because of Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
Si said witnesses, because of Hebrews 12. There was a few other responses, but I didn't hear the correct answer.
Yeah. Which is the first answer you should answer in any Bible class.
That's always right. And so I now listen to this. This may have come from God. I mean, I don't know. But I figured that they wouldn't get it right. And so I thought, I hope there's a guy named Kurt that is very vocal.
If you listen to our WFR online, you'll know who Kurt is.
I was hoping he would be in the audience, and I said, where's Kurt? When I had heard these answers. And I said, Kurt, because he said, here I am, brother. But he was sitting in a different section.
Yeah, he's moved sections.
I looked, and I thought, there he is. I said, Kurt, I hate to put you on the spot, but I'm going to ask you, what is the book of Hebrews about? And I want to say this about Kurt.
And he's the one note.
So I'm putting this pressure on him saying, I was implying all the answers I've heard are wrong.
Yeah.
But now, from the voice of Kurt, I'm going to take a chance because we didn't collaborate before this. What is the book of Hebrews about? And I'm telling you, he screamed at the top of his lungs, Jesus, which is the correct
answer.
If you had to sum it up, and I didn't make this point, but if you read Hebrews 3 and verse 1 and 2, it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. We've already addressed Hebrews 1 where it says, in the past, God spoke through prophets in various ways.
Right.
But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. Hebrews 2 says the miracles confirm the salvation that was brought by Jesus. Hebrews 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Eventually, you're going to get to Hebrews 12, and it says fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 13, it says they had an old system where they gave sacrifices, but Jesus was his body. He went outside the camp. Let us then go to him,
yep.
Speaking of Jesus, outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. It's about Jesus.
2024, one of our sponsors, Liver Health Formula, is challenging us to make sure that our liver is healthy. Now, Zach, you and I have had some liver enzyme number issues before. How's your liver these days, do you know?
We're good, man. I got a very healthy and fully functioning liver.
That's very good.
I'm proud to report, Jace. Jace looks excited about that.
Well, yeah. You need to say when people say, oh, you're looking better, Zach. You're like, yeah, my liver's been working out.
I'm crushing it in the liver department, guys.
And Liver Health Formula has been a big help with that. I took this product. I had some bad enzyme numbers, took the product for a few months, went back, I tested again. My numbers are great. The liver is the largest and heaviest organ in the body, and 10% of all the blood in your body is present in the liver at any one time. Obviously, this organ is crucial to your health. It also has a lot to do with your heart. The American Heart Association indicates that adults with fatty liver are 3.5 times more likely to have heart failure than those without. It affects about 100 million Americans a year, so that may be one of you out there. We want that sluggish, fatty liver to get healthy so you can lose weight and gain energy. Your liver has over 500 key functions every day, and Liver Health Formula helps you get where you want to go. It's all natural. It contains 11 clinically proven botanicals that recharge and protect your liver. So if you're looking to ignite your fat-burning metabolism, boost your energy, and transform how you look and feel, try Liver Health Formula and receive a free bottle of blood sugar formula to reduce sugar cravings when you order today. Try Liver Health Formula by going to getliverhelp.com/unashamed and claim that free bonus gift. That's getliverhelp.com/unashamed.
So that was fun because I think it was a crowd interaction and it made you realize, oh, the Hebrew writer's point was that you had this old system developed by God because he wants to dwell with people, which is an underlying theme of the entire Bible. Yep. This is what the Bible is about, God living forever with people. And through that system, the same God that we both follow introduced Jesus. And in Hebrews 2, 1 and 2, it says you're in danger of ignoring, said Jesus.
Right.
And so that's why he wrote the book. They missed the fulfillment that Jesus fulfilled. And so then you get into all the things about what Hebrews is about, which you gave the title, Jesus is Better. Because 13 times in the book of Hebrews, it says something is now better in Jesus.
Yep.
And if you go down through the list, I have that list somewhere. He's better than angels, Hebrews 1:4. He's better than Moses, 3:6. He has better promises, better character, because the Hebrews 4 says yep. that he committed no sin, so he's able to help those who are in sin. It's a better hope because
yep.
he's indestructible,
right.
Hebrews 6:18. Better sacrifice, because it says they had to do all these sacrifices to kind of kick the consequences of sin down the road, and they would sacrifice bulls. And I had a whole deal I was going to do about the scapegoat, because they would do that, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and then they would take a goat, pray for it, and then send it out into the wilderness, like it was taking the sins away from That's the right. camp, which is a good picture of what Hebrews 13 says, that Jesus went outside the camp to suffer.
And also, Jace, that's an interesting point, that even they understood, God was planting seeds in them to understand that the blood of bulls and goats was not enough. They still had to have that scapegoat take that sin exactly. out of camp. So God was even showing them through time that this idea about all this blood of bulls and goats and doves and everything else wasn't enough to take away your sin.
Exactly. So then when you get to Hebrews 11, you see this better country, and it comes back to Abraham.
Yeah.
And he was looking for a better country. But he also had figured out that evidently God can raise the dead, because he was asked to sacrifice his son, which would then make the promise to him that all generations would be blessed through your family, and your descendants would be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. Well, then he was asked to give up his son. And so it was a shadow to what Jesus would do as the Son of God, to bring all humanity in a position with God to live forever. It's a very beautiful, and it makes sense. So basically, Hebrews 11, through faith, is the story of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, you see better possessions, you see a better covenant in chapter 12, and then you see a better resurrection back in 11, which is some of the reasons people were given their life in the name of Jesus. He said so they would gain a better resurrection. And so when you get down to the last verse of Hebrews 11, which is how I broke down the book, which is the first 10 chapters is why Jesus is better. And then it goes through 11, which is the Old Testament, God dwelling with people, bringing and becoming a shadow of what Jesus would ultimately fulfill. When you get to Hebrews 11:40, it says God had planned something, well, there it is again, better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So then it gets to chapter 12 and 13, which is what I deemed Jesus is better, 1 through 11, Hebrews 12 and 13, be Jesus in this world. And that's when I went through the book of Acts. Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. We have all these witnesses in heaven, and therefore we fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 and 10, and we're running this race that is like no other race in the history of races, because we're not competing with each other.
Yeah.
The finish line and the reward is Jesus, and since right. he's eternal, we're eternal. We're stopping along the race and trying to get others in Jesus to come join us. We're giving people water. We're helping those who have fallen down. It's that idea of the race that we run. So that was the basic gist of it.
One of the things I like, Jace, that you did was when you made the Jewish arguments, you had the temple, And you say where God and humanity meet, I think was the phrase you used, which I thought was really good. And Jesus' answer was, I am the temple.
I am the temple.
And then you talked about the law, which, and this is some notes I made, where humanity comes up short, but he says, I am the law. I wrote it.
Yeah.
Judge Dredd, I am the law. And then you talked about the sacrificial system, and that's where reconciliation is attempted, but we know it comes up short. But then he says, I am the sacrifice. So the I am answers to every one of those, you know, things that doesn't quite work out in the Jewish system, mm-hmm. he became the answer to, which I thought that was really strong.
I actually had every single issue that comes up in Hebrews at like the promises. Right. They're like, but we have these promises.
Yeah.
Which they did in Genesis 15. We read them. But he's like, I am the promise. I did a little bit on that in Hebrews 6 and 7 because that, which is a very confusing passage because it says there's two unchangeable things about God. And then it says in which it's impossible for him to lie. Well, for years, I always thought, well, what's the other one?
Why did they only give one?
And I missed it.
Yeah.
It's talking about the two unchangeable things is the promise, which mm-hmm. what is the promise? The promise is God is going to dwell with human beings forever.
One of our sponsors, Fast Growing Trees, is the biggest online nursery in the U.S. They've got more than 10,000 different kinds of plants, and Zach, they've got 2 million happy customers, so that's pretty good. Lisa and I are working on getting some fruit trees. We're having to figure out what can work in our area. And that's what these guys do. They help you have the perfect fit for your climate, your space. They make it easy to order online, and your plants are shipped directly to your door in 1 or 2 days. They have a 30-day alive and thrive guarantee, which makes sure your stuff gets to you in great shape. If there's any kind of problem, you can send it back. They offer free plant consultation forever. We love that. So whether you have a green thumb or not, these are your guys. This spring, they had the best deals online, up to half off select plants and other deals. And listeners to Unashamed get an additional 15% off their first purchase and using the code Unashamed at checkout. So it's a great deal for all of you listeners. That's an additional 15% off at fastgrowingtrees.com and use the code Unashamed at checkout. Fastgrowingtrees.com. Use the code Unashamed. Offer is valid for a limited time. Terms and conditions may apply.
No, it's a fantastic point, Zach. But even about the temple, Al, what I was trying to do with that is when John 2, when he said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. You're like, what? It's taken us 46 years to build this temple. That they weren't seeing, I'm the place where God and humans intersect, where heaven and earth come together. And then that's validated when Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God as King of Kings, which is what Hebrews 1:3 says. And he pours out his spirit. So then those who are indwelled by God's spirit is then making Jesus, his presence known. You're seeing this meeting again of heaven and earth. And so it's fascinating. That's why eventually I went to Revelation 21, because you see the same concept. Because I was headed toward what I think is the synopsis of Hebrews, which is Hebrews 12:22-28. Because through Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, look where you've come to. It says the Mount Zion. Well, he took the city of David, Zion, King David, and now he's made the application that Jesus, through heaven and earth coming together in human beings, he's made that analogy to the heavenly Jerusalem. Yeah, Jerusalem is the center of Judaism and the old law, but now there's a heavenly Jerusalem that's been introduced. The city of the living God. It's a city made up of spirit-filled humans on the earth with Jesus at the right hand of God.
Right.
And that's why at the end, which I didn't do, which I wish I would have done, but I had these two categories on what Jesus, the promise, the new covenant looks like. It looks like true forgiveness, complete newness, the Spirit of God indwelling, which I brought up that Ephesians 2, 19 and 21, which says the Spirit makes us a dwelling, a holy temple of God. I mean, that's the new temple he was referring to.
Right.
To resurrected bodies, the hope of the resurrected body. We'll all get resurrected bodies. Of God's forever family. Eternity in his presence and with a current purpose on earth, which is what we're doing now, is declaring this Jesus. So I was going to go to Ephesians and look at all the things we're called: the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the family of God, the house of God, citizens of heaven, the bride of Christ, soldiers of Christ, armed with the word of God, under the influence of the Spirit, you know, the sword of the Spirit, turning fear into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so then going to Revelation 1, it says in verse 5 and 6, he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory. And then he gets all the way to Revelation 21, which we started in Genesis 1, where it's a temple, but it's functioning like, I mean, it's a garden, but it's functioning like a temple.
Yeah.
Is what's happening. God and people are meeting and fellowshipping together.
Right.
Well, that's the definition of a temple.
Right.
And which is why the promise came to Abraham. Same promise. So it gets to 21. And it says, I saw a new heaven and earth coming down. In verse 2 said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. In verse 3, I heard a loud voice. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Well, that's where this all got started. And who made this possible? Jesus. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, which was the echoes, the promise that was given to Abraham. And then you go to verse 22 of Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So I made a big deal early in the sermon about, we use the word better, but I believe that translating the Greek word for what Jesus is compared to the old Jewish system, there's not a strong enough word in the English dictionary to describe that.
Yeah.
We say better, greater, superior, elite, most excellent, but in actuality, Jesus described it more like, I'm the light of the world, which means without Jesus, you're in darkness. That's a better contrast. I love you. Without me, you have what? Alienation. In me is life. Outside of Jesus, what do you have? Eventually death.
Right.
So there's the contrast. So however you want to describe how Jesus is better, you got to keep in mind that it's so much greater that it's hard to describe.
I love the way you set up that Revelation passage by reading Hebrews 12, 22 through 28, which was about this idea of the kingdom. And then you said there will be no surprises on the day of judgment. He knows you and you know you, which I thought that was really strong.
Yeah, let me finish reading that. So yeah. It said, you're the city of the living God, Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And I was going to make the point that when Jesus was accused of not being religious because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners, you remember what he told them? He told them these three stories about something being lost and something being saved, something being dead, something being alive. He told about the coin, the sheep, and the two sons. But in that moment of them being found, it says there's rejoicing on earth and in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. So he was even then in Luke 15 given a picture of what he's describing here in Hebrews. You've come to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. And that's where I made that point, where, because people say, well, what if God gets it wrong? He's not going to get it wrong. His promise is he wants to live with everyone. And if your heart is not given to Jesus, you're going to know that when you stand before God, and he's going to know that. He knows you better than you know yourself. So there'll be no surprises. Everything will be made right. And if you miss out on it, don't blame him. He wrote an entire book over thousands of years for you to see that has spirit-filled people. And he's filled the earth with actual miracles, which I was going to make this point. Because everybody says, if I just had a sign or if I just had a miracle. You know, a plant coming out of the earth on its own, you can call it what you want to in the science world. You're basically witnessing a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, something's happening
That's
here.
Right.
The birth process of a human being, I looked at that and thought, well, that was a miracle. So we have trouble defining the word miracle. You know, in the Bible, it's specifically related to things that are outside the laws of nature and science to confirm the message. But when you think about it, God has given you all this evidence, just the miracle of life itself and all the little details in it, to say, you know what, there's a God out there. It's pretty impossible to miss. And when you tie that with what you see into reading the Bible, you become convinced, like it says in 1 John 5, those of us that believe in Jesus, we know that we're going to have eternal life. Even though it's by faith, you just know it. You read it and you look around and say, oh no, there's a God. This was the plan. He wants to live with us. It's inescapable if you're honest and open.
Right.
So I made that point, and then it says, you have come to God, the judge of all men, spirits of righteous men made perfect. And then here it is, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a new contract, a new promise with between God and men. And he speaks a better, his blood speaks a better word than Abel, which I didn't get into, but it'll be a good point when someone gets to that. And then it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, which was the whole point. Don't ignore and miss Jesus.
Yep.
Don't refuse him. He's speaking to you as God in a human body saying, come join us. Don't refuse him. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Which I think is a fantastic verse,
mm-hmm.
which goes into what he said on earth and what he's saying now in heaven through his spirit in us and his actual living word of God, the yeah. Bible. So then it says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. So he goes back to what happened on Mount Sinai also. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And I was going to introduce the idea of everybody's worried about an earthquake because we just had one. And it was literally just the lightest tremor you could ever imagine. And it's all that anybody can talk about.
Yeah.
But you read this, there's going to be a heaven and an earthquake.
Yeah.
And he uses that saying it's going to happen once more. He gets to verse 28 saying, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So I was going to make the point, when you're part of the kingdom, it is an unshakable position in life.
Yeah.
Well said.
Very good. If you want to check it out, wfrchurch.org/7. That Sunday is when Jace does this. If you want to see it in its entirety, you can check out Jace's sermon. I'll try to follow it up next week. We're out of time. From the Duck Call Room, Unashamed. We'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube. And be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.